Thank you, Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad all of you are here and everybody that is going to be watching through Facebook tonight and then later on through YouTube. Hallelujah. And listening. Praise the Lord. I was just getting a text. I don't usually keep my phone on in church, but I've got to read from it a little bit later. But a good friend of mine that I met this past week in a and he's from Sydney, Australia. He just texted me and he said, good day. I can't say it like them. Good day. Good day. Good day, mate. Yeah. And mate. And hope all is well. Nice to hear from you. I was on your Facebook last night. So, Tony, I don't know if the hour's difference. You're probably not watching right now, but if you watch it later, hello. Glory. Good on you, mate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me tell you this before we do anything else. Jim and Kathy Martin will be here February the 18th through the 21st. And so we want you to prepare for those meetings. That's going to be, as it always is, on a Sunday. Starts Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And we especially kind of try to put that around the Swamp Cabbage Festival in LaBelle, so that some people that are here that have something to do with that, they'll be able to. I think that's the following weekend. So, in fact, I'm sure because I checked it out first, it's the 24th and 25th. So we kind of put it around before that to help out our people in here. So praise the Lord. We're glad they're coming. Amen. The other thing is, I just want to let you know, and there's probably a 10% chance, maybe a 20% chance, but maybe not even that high, that this could change. But after a good long time now, and a lot of prayer, and a lot of work by me helping make the connections, and then other people doing all the legwork and stuff. A week from this Sunday, on the 22nd, we will go live streaming to the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we praise God for that. That's been a long time coming. If you were with me in some of the conferences or places that I may be at, you would all the more, and I believe that you already believe this, but you would all the more appreciate our availability to the nations and to the people. People come up to us from all over, like Tony and different people, and they watch our services. And up till this point, it's just been our services on Facebook, but now many of them all over the United States and around the world, wherever they're at, and they've got a smart device, they'll be able to sit there and watch our services in real time. Hallelujah. So I encourage all of you, a week from this coming Sunday, look nice, you know, because it'll be a real service, and even in our fellowship time, we won't have any dismissal, and people will see you, and people will really appreciate having a church service to go to. Hallelujah. The other thing, too, is for all of us speakers, for myself, for Homer, and anybody in the future, there is no calling back anything said. That's it. There's no editing. There's no, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, no, you did too. And the whole world knows it. Hallelujah. So glory be to God. We're in for a wonderful adventure, but we're ready for it. It's been over a year that we tested the waters with Facebook, and now we've got our feet wet. We know where we're headed through Christ. And it was just a really wonderful day today. It just was all in simplicity, but as Harry made the connections and hooked me up with the man that gave me the call from New York, and then we were able to actually sign the contract and pay the full year subscription in front of us. So praise the Lord, we're good to go. We're ready to go. So a week from this Sunday, live streaming to the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory. We're just going to give you a couple of moments to just bless the Lord and give you an opportunity to give if we're going to pray. And if the Lord placed something on your heart, or perhaps you've come in here tonight with something, and we're going to have one more worship song, and then we're going to get into some really good portion of the Word tonight. And let me pray, and you listen, and we appreciate all your giving and all the giving to those that are out there and part of our extended family. God bless you. We appreciate it so much. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that, Lord, as we launch out into the deep, that, Father, in Jesus' name, that we go forth in faith. You have told us to do the things that we are doing, and the world will have a part in seeing, hearing the doctrine, and then seeing the miracles as we progress in you. We thank you for those that you've laid on their hearts in the portion of giving into this ministry and their faithfulness, and we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Would you all please stand with me? Hallelujah. Mavis, if you can give us something else, please. Let's just worship God for a moment. And if you have something, why don't you hug somebody else one more time? If you have something, go ahead and bring it down. Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah. We appreciate it so very much. Would you agree with me now? Father, we just worship you, and I praise you for our family in here tonight, because truly we are family. Our DNA is deposited in us through a supernatural source. We became a new person in Christ, and we are born from above, and we give you all the praise and glory for it. We ask you to bring to our hearts and your and our minds, Lord, let this come, let this thing that you've placed in my heart tonight, this wisdom that is not from me but is from above, let it sink deep in all of our hearts. And possibly it's wisdom, parts of it that we already know, but I pray that it'll go to another depth in causing us to be prepared for our journey. And we just worship you. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I appreciate all of you, as I said before, being here tonight. I was listening to Homer's message, at least the first part of it, on the Sunday morning. What a tremendous teaching on love. And I said to him, after I listened to it, I texted him, and I said, it wasn't amazing that this Sunday morning, that the first thing that the Lord said out of the gate was about love. And begin to prophesy about love. How many of you know it's the same Holy Ghost? So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to continue. I didn't think that it was going to be necessarily on the series, but it continues to be, in my mind, part of everything. How many of you know we're getting ready? We're getting ready for this great outpouring like never before. And we just worship God. I'm so excited. I am really so excited. That's not me trying to pump you up for tonight, but I am excited. And this is going to be a fast work. It's going to be a powerful work. And the kingdom of God in fullness. Tonight, Onward Christian Soldier Lesson 17 is a civilian mentality. And you'll understand as we proceed further tonight. I want to read again the brief paper, this little paper that I read Sunday. I'm not stuck on that, but it does exemplify some things that he wants to say tonight in regards to the flow and the message of, as I said, some things he wants to say tonight. Sunday morning I read this and commented, and I'll comment just a little bit tonight, but let me read it to you again. In fact, as you're leaving tonight, if you want to pause and look at it, we posted one back there on the bulletin board. It's just a really brief thing. It doesn't have any word in it, but it has truth in it, okay, according to the word. And this is called Lions Do Not Hunt Chipmunks. And Ronald Reagan, and of course we went in and explained that as President Ronald Reagan understood that lions do not hunt chipmunks. They are time-consuming to catch, and therefore you could never catch enough of them each day to satisfy the appetite of a lion. A lion could literally starve to death if it focused own hunting chipmunks. If a lion has any self-esteem, it would never want to admit that it spent its time chasing rodents. No, a lion spends its time hunting big game like the antelope. Ronald Reagan understood that you need to know your antelopes, and he had three. Dismantle the Soviet Union, fix the economy, restore civic pride, those three. Everything he did in his day-to-day administration of the country had to have something to do with these three antelope periods, or antelopes, or exemplified periods of time. People were always bringing him chipmunks, sometimes billion-dollar chipmunks, but if they had no reference to play with the bringing down of these three antelopes, he handed them off to someone else, like to chase Jim Baker, his Secretary of State, mostly. Reagan brought down all three of his antelopes. And then following that, I made this statement. I don't know where it came from. I thought it was a tremendous statement. It's part of a tremendous truth. We've said it before. The best way for the enemy to take your vision is to give you two visions. The best way for the enemy to take, or for you to lose your vision, is to begin to diversify your visions and to take on more than what God has asked you to do. And it is our supreme objective, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, not to be neutralized by the wisdom of this world nor by the wisdom of the enemy. And so it's very important. How many of you know it's very important to follow the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. Very important. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read the first four verses of this. And as I said, I gave you kind of a hint from the beginning when I said a civilian mentality. But I want us to read Paul to Timothy. And of course, this is his last book, closing statements. And he's into 2 Timothy. He's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he says these words. Follow along with me, if you would, please. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many are glad for the grace of God? Amen. Amen. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And this is one of our main objectives in here. I don't know. I don't want to contradict myself, because you heard me Sunday say, and you often hear me say, I believe it's now that this, and I do believe that it is. But if for any reason I'm not reading the seasons totally correctly, if my generation were to pass away, we do know this emphatically, that one generation makes it and comes in and delivers the mail, gives everything that he needs to come back, because he's looking for the harvest. And this is hard for me to explain, but I know that he knows the day and hour. I know that he knows. Jesus said only the Father knows, but now I believe, since he's ascended, I do believe that Jesus knows as well. But they know the day and hour. Obviously, Jesus is God. So they know the day and hour. But it wasn't predicted like setting a time frame, like this is a calendar date. That all culminated, it all came about as a result of a generation going through the steps, the same steps that we're going through, to pull back into existence the kingdom of God in fullness, and bring about a revival that exemplified and looked just like the first one, and to me, even a 2.0, 2.0 being it really. The wonderful thing about the day and hour we live in is we have more scripture to take part in. We have all the scripture. This is the exhaustive, totally exhaustive. There will never be any more than this. But the first century church didn't have this. It was in process. And so we've got all this. And this is a miracle. I hold in my hand a miracle. 66 books, the exact mind of God. 27 books of the New that tell us all. And you know that there's no way that he got everything apart or across to us about himself, but he gave us everything that we need to get there with. Everything. There's no way in 66 books he told us everything, but he told us everything that we need to know and everything that we're going throughout the ages, we're going to just, man, I can't wait. I mean, there's something inside me that just can't wait. I want the revival to take place, but here's what I was going to say. If for any reason I outlive this, it's so important that we pass down a posterity to the next generation, to the what they commonly call the millennials today, and then they pass that down, and that is instilled in their children. And this is what Paul was saying here when he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So my desire, and I'm 1,000% sure Homer's desire, and anybody that we feel confident to stand in this pulpit, it is our place not just to tell you what we know, but also place in you, male, female, whatever age you are, is that you're able to duplicate this. You're able to take this and give it to the next generation. This has to live on. Hallelujah. And it will. It will. This is listen, what God has done to even today, some of the most powerful miracles are things that just come and go and they're done. And I know you all rejoice with me. It's not that you didn't. But what we're seeing with us going live streaming is one of the foundational miracles in going into the revival. Because God is preparing us to take this message. You just don't know. I think you know, but you just don't know how starved people are. They're starved for the Word of God. And many of them have no place to go. And thank God there's been other avenues for them to, you know, through the Facebook, and then Pastor Jim's got a live streaming and stuff, but people are starved. And thank God for the miracle that we're about to see take place here. Paul said this, thou therefore endure, this is very strong, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man, now this is our key verse, no man that warreth entangleth himself. And if you look that up in the Greek, that word entangle means just what it sounds like. It just means to get all wrapped up in something, to get overly involved. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay? To be a soldier. And of course, we're onward Christian soldiers, so this goes right along with our subject matter and everything that God's trying to get across to us. But I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible, because I believe that it says it, and I believe that it says it in a way that's very close to the Greek, close enough, and I believe it because I was checking it out earlier today. And I believe it says it close enough that we're not giving you something that's bottom shelf here. It's good stuff. Now, this is the same scripture, and you can listen to it out of the Amplified Bible. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly, and in grace, spiritual blessing. That is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. take with me your share of hardships and sufferings, which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ, of Christ Jesus. No soldier, listen to this, when in service gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who has enlisted him. Hallelujah. So you see the example here? There is soldiers that have been, Paul is telling, whether you go to the King James, which I love the King James, that's what I read all the time, endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that will endure this, in essence, I'm saying now, I'm paraphrasing, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. But the Amplified says entangles himself with civilian affairs. So we make this distinction between those that are soldiers and those that are living a civilian life. Two different types of people. Now I'm going to make some statements, and then we're going to go to another portion of the Word in just a moment and read it together. We can have opinions about issues. I just wrote this down today. It was coming out of my spirit. As far as first-class soldiers and living where we're supposed to be living, and our mentality, whether it's a soldier mentality or a civilian mentality, is how we think and how we respond and how we live in looking to Him as in all things our prototype. And let me just say these things, and you'll catch it. We can have opinions about issues, but we do not create issues with our opinions. Now, what I'm trying to say is, civilian, the authority of an enlisted military, and Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. But I'll tell you something, Timothy, if you want to be a good soldier, no man that is in this war entangles himself with the mentality of a civilian that he may please him who has called him. You get that part? So if you're going to please him and if you're going to fight the good fight, then Timothy, you're going to have to understand this. You're going to have to war against ever putting yourself in a civilian entanglement. In other words, Timothy, you've got to think far and above. Your mentality and the posture of your going forward in all matters of life, and this is why I put in a few things here just for us to catch it. God doesn't expect you to be brain dead in this life and have no opinions. We can have opinions about issues, but we do not create issues with our opinions. I think that's pretty good, and I think you were getting it. We are called to a higher realm, or realms. We must live in the realm that He, who's He? Jesus. The realm that He lived in. We must live in the kingdom of God realm. Now that's simple, but that's exactly true. Politics, sports, and all earthly discussions should never have the power to entangle us. Understand what I'm saying? Entangle means you get offensive about it, or you get an attitude about it, or it begins to be a real worth to you. Like, we're called to something way higher than that. Thank you for the God, yes, and thank you for all your amens. We're called to something way higher. Have you ever heard, I don't have time for that? We don't have time for that, to get entangled. He's coming back. We've got a mission. We're not brain dead. We understand the world that is around us. And yeah, I've got an opinion about the NFL. I've got an opinion about certain political things. I've got an opinion about this, but I will not become entangled with it. I won't. Why? Because that's not the realm that you and I live in as good soldiers. Jesus said to Pilate, he said this in John 18. You don't have to turn there. We'll turn to another scripture together and read it. Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" This is when he's about to judge him and send him into his crucifixion. "Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus always had a mentality that his kingdom was not this, and he wouldn't get entangled in it. Philippians 3, verse 20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Where's our conversation? In other words, the main part of it, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, when I read that, lest your mind goes a little legal, it's not saying we can't discuss other things. It's not saying we can't talk football or fishing or some topic. But it's saying that our conversation in life, the foundation of it, the essence of it, all revolves around a higher place, his kingdom. His kingdom come. And you know, the more I think, the more we go into revival and the more we come into the fullness of the kingdom of God coming in fullness, it's just going to be like, it's never going to be legalistic, like, let's not talk about that. That's not what I'm saying. It's just that there's going to be such a love for what we're seeing happening and a higher priority that it's going to just consume our time in conversation. Just consume our time in conversation. Hallelujah. The enemy, I wrote this down as the Lord gave it to me, the enemy of our soul will continue to try and neutralize us with civilian affairs. He will continually try to divert us with things that are not the main thing. We must keep the main thing the main thing. Our assignment is the same one that Jesus had from the Father. It is to walk in and live in the kingdom of God mentality. Now with that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Hallelujah. I love all the scripture, but in all of the happenings and times of Jesus, Matthew 14 is a busy day. Is a busy season. It's a busy day. Matthew 14, my God, if there ever was a day, Matthew 14 is, among other stuff, is the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, which who knows how big that crowd was, thousands. But prior to that, he had a healing service, and he healed all their sick. So Matthew 14 is the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 15 is the feeding of the 4,000. And he did the same thing. He had a healing service. And then after that, after he healed them, then he fed them all. I mean, the man, our Christ, our Lord, he does it all. Hallelujah. What full days. Can you imagine laboring all day, healing all the sick, and then you just feed them all at the end of the day. Glory be to God. Is he all-encompassing or what? And he does that in two chapters. Hallelujah. Back-to-back chapters. It's incredible. But I want us to read and follow together, and I want just to say some things that maybe I've said before in the past to set this up, this synopsis up of chapter 14, because it's so important that as we read this, we understand how that Jesus, as a prototype, never set himself in civilian affairs. He never got entangled in civilian affairs. I don't have scripture on this. I've got a little bit that kind of launches my thought process. I don't even have any historical reading on this, but there's no way that you could ever convince me that Jesus and John, his cousin, did not know each other quite well growing up. And the reason why I say that is because as you read the Gospels, Mary knew Elizabeth very well. And she actually went and stayed with her for about six months, thank you, that she stayed with. So they were close. They were close cousins. And they both knew that something supernatural had happened to them. They both knew. When Elizabeth sees Mary, she's prophesying. And of course, Mary gets the full story of, you know, what happens to, you know, Elizabeth. And of course, Elizabeth, she conceived of her husband. It was a natural. But John was called of God. Mary's conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so she's got the God-man inside of her womb. And it's incredible. But if they knew each other that intimate and they stayed, there's no way that those two boys, they were only 6 months apart, they didn't grow up. There's no way they didn't grow up knowing each other to some degree. They had to meet each other at least family reunions. And Israel's not that big. They, you know, you could travel over it in a day or so in one way or the other. Mary traveled and stayed with Elizabeth. So no doubt, as those guys were growing up, in my mind, there's no doubt they knew each other. And they were same age. So can you imagine two 17-year-olds talking about what their mothers have told them about themselves? My mom says, you know, and Jesus by 17, I'm sure he already knows, you know, he knows who he is. But still they're 17, they're 18, they're talking, and John is like, they're very, very possible they're rehearsing to each other. Now, when they meet at Jordan at 30, both of them 30, it sounds formal, and it is, but because they got their game face on, okay? In certain situations, we may address each other in formal situations different than we do when we're at a picnic or something. I mean, those guys, hear John, the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus, they very possibly grew up knowing each other, the Holy Spirit had told him, the one to whom my Spirit comes and descends upon, that's the one that will bring the Holy Ghost. He will be the one who is basically the Savior of the world. And John announces him as he comes down and as he's baptized. So it sounds like almost from that encounter, like, wow, they're just real formal or like in a distance. But behind the scenes, my personal opinion is they had to know each other in a very bosom kind of way, buddy kind of way, and that kind of thing. So laying the groundwork for this is that, let's just read. We'll start, and then I'll comment, because it's very, very important what we see out of this particular chapter. At that time, verse 1 of chapter 14, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. And I'm telling you, that's in there for a reason. That really solidifies what I'm saying is all the people counted, and I'm not talking about the family prayer center of Immokalee. I'm not talking about a few dozen people. I'm talking about thousands of people. He had a tremendous following prior to Christ. That's why he said, I must. Once he begins to pass the baton, he realizes, I must decrease, he must increase. And that was really, that was part of his humbling. Because here's a man who for a while had a lot of people looking to him as the foremost prophet, and thousands of people were coming. And when he would have put him to death, again verse 5, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And he and she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it be to given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger, that's a big platter, and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Now, we're going to start at verse 13 in just a moment. We'll see the reaction or the direction of Jesus here. Just to make this real simple, and even the history that I have read on this time, this Roman occupation and this Jewish puppet king, and there's no way... I will keep this very tasteful, and try to. This party that was going on, what he was wanting, there's no way that he was wanting just a dance. And if you study this out, if you meditate this out, and if you compare it to history, he was wanting far more than a dance from this. There was a very perverted, the whole thing at that time, all those parties that those kings had, incredibly, incredibly out of order, horrible things. He was wanting something, and the sad part is that Herodias, her mother, agreed to it, and she also agreed to it. And I'm sure it happened. I'm sure it happened. And that was for the damsel to become with Herod. That's what he wanted, and he promised, not because of a dance, but because of herself. And so they went and killed John in this hideous situation. And when they come and tell Jesus about it, then we pick this up in verse 13. Okay, let's look at it together. Okay? And when Jesus heard of it, they told Jesus in 12, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord. And when the evening was come, or when it was evening, his disciples came and said unto him, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Okay, and it goes on to talk about how many were there. Let me say this. Jesus, which is our living example, Jesus never stepped out of the spirit into the flesh. His revenge, he took revenge, but his revenge was in the spirit. Because he knew and he could see that what had killed his cousin was not a man or not a woman, but was Satan. The other thing too is very, very, very easily, because verse 5 said in what we read there that all men are, he was esteemed as a prophet, very easily could he have caused a protest. Now that's the best word. We see protest all the time. It could have just by saying a few words, he could have not only caused a protest, he could have probably caused an insurrection. People could have been killed. They would have probably brought in the Roman army and everything. I mean, he could have, and justifiably, he could have said something about it. Justifiably, in a certain sense, he could have just opened his mouth and said something about how injustice, how horrible this was, what happened to this man. And it would have spread like wildfire. And as a result of it, protest, maybe even storm Herod's castle, lives could have been lost. But what we see is, it looks like Jesus did nothing, but he did everything. Because he lived in a higher order, he did not live as a civilian, he lived as one that was employed in his Father's army, as our Lord and Savior that's going to be our prototype. He would not involve himself, he wouldn't even say anything about it. Because saying anything about it at that moment in time was a tinderbox. It would just spark something and it would have blown up. What he did do is remove himself out of the city strategically. He just strategically left the hot spot, removed himself out of the city, went to the wilderness, and what he did was to take revenge on the true culprit. And the true culprit was not the puppet. The puppet was Herod and the perversion. That was all a puppet. What truly was behind that was Satan. And so what Jesus did in all reality, the revenge that he took was to heal the multitudes. Hallelujah. Did he get involved in a civilian affair? Absolutely not. He healed the multitudes and then he fed them. Hallelujah. That's us. That's where we have to go to. And that's where he's promoting us to the next level. Now, we don't get there except we continue to walk with him. You can't determine it just in your mind. But we've been growing up for a long time, people. And so he's preparing us to take this to the next level, because what we see is this. There's going to be a lot of opportunity. I know you've already had many opportunities. If you've been on this walk at all, you've had many opportunities to get involved in civilian affairs. What does that mean? Plain, just get entangled with things that eventually it's not going to render anything. In other words, it's not going to bring any life. All the arguing, all the fighting, all of the entanglement just is a diversion. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? We have an extremely high standard as soldiers in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I have been called as a soldier. We have an extreme high standard. Hallelujah. How many of you know what Navy SEALs are? Okay. They are some of our top forces. Top forces. There's only been less than, I was looking up some of this today or yesterday as well, because I had a particular personal knowledge of some things. There's only been, of all of our soldiers ever, there's only been less than 10,000 of the Navy SEALs. You just don't become a Navy SEAL just because you want to be and just because you try out. I was watching some of their stuff. They have what they call Hell Week. It's incredible. They just do stuff to them. They keep them up 120 hours and allow 3 to 4 hours of sleep. They throw them in deep places where their hands tied behind their back and throw them in deep water. And basically, they leave them in there to almost drown. And if you don't, you know, just before drowning, they'll. So you got to have a mentality to make the mark as a Navy SEAL. But they're the best of the best. They're the very best of the best. There was a, I don't, some of you, and it's amazing, we're talking about, I'm going to use this example. We read that paper concerning President Reagan, and during his office, during 1983, it started actually in 1982, I would have been 22 then, and in 83 is when it came to full fruition, that we had an operation, a military operation, that we invaded the small island nation of Grenada. Now, most of you older adults will remember that. How many of you remember the Grenada invasion? Okay. And in the Grenada invasion, what had happened was, I remembered it, but in the Grenada invasion, there was, what had happened was the Soviets, the North Koreans, and the Cubans, and I think there was one other nation, had put up a contingency in that nation, and there, it's a Caribbean nation. It's like right in our backyard. And so President, we had American students down there, and what American intelligence was telling us is that they're wanting to set up, oh, here's the deal. This is what I remember. There had been a coup, and they had ousted the Democratic government, and the people that took it over were all involved with the Soviets and with the North Koreans. And so we saw immediately, thank God for President Reagan, he saw immediately that there was going to be another Cuba set up in Grenada. In other words, the Soviets were going to come in there with their doctrine of Marxism, and they were going to, they'd be right in our backyard, set up whatever. And so he just totally decided that he wouldn't allow it. It was a secret operative mission. I think it was in October 22nd, 3rd, 4th, something like that. And so I'll give some of the details because I remember seeing it on A&E a few years ago, and it caught my attention, and I don't know if somebody called me and let me know. But anyway, I grew up with a man that was, his name is Luke Cass, and I'll use his name because he actually was on A&E. And I grew up with Luke, and his mom, Sister Cass, was our Sunday school teacher. And this may, you know, some people may have a hard time with this, but Luke was born again, as far as I know, still born again, spirit-filled, wonderful guy. But he had an ambition. We were the same age. Luke's about my size, a little bit smaller, a little bit height-wise, maybe an inch small, shorter, more trimmed than I. So he's less weight. Today, he's I believe Luke flies, he's a commercial airline pilot for American Airlines. And the reason why I know that is because I had a contact with him about 7 or 8 years ago. Somebody called me to go to Port Charlotte. His mom was in the hospital. She's since, wonderful woman of God, she's since passed away. I went there and I met Luke for the first time in many, many years. And we're buddies again. You know, we took up where we left off. So I grew up in the same church, same age. I'd go over to his house a lot of times on Sunday afternoons. He'd come over to my house. We did a lot of stuff together. Luke had an ambition to go in and become a Navy SEAL. And Luke became not only a Navy SEAL, but he became a Navy SEAL Team 6. And those are that Team 6 is the same ones that took out bin Laden. They're a special op group. And I didn't know it until later. You know, I'm 23 coming out of Bible college, and I thank God for what he called me to do. But at the same time, Luke was one of 12 men that was dropped off. Now, I know this by reading about it now, but I also watched A&E, and I saw Luke on A&E. They were interviewing him. And you know how A&E will have those enactments? And then they'll actually show the real person and they'll talk to him. He was one of 12 Navy SEALs. Actually, there were two. The night that they invaded Grenada, they'd split two SEAL teams up. And you can read about this. You can Google it tomorrow. And there was two SEAL teams. One was to go in and secure. There were reconnaissance. And, you know, the Marines were coming the next day or 2 days later. But here's the deal. The Marines are bad boys. Okay, they're bad boys. And they kick behind or whatever. But you're really bad if you go in front of the Marines. And so the SEALs were going to go in, and they're always a small group. And there was one group that was dropped from a low-altitude helicopter into the ocean several kilometers from land, and they were supposed to, you know, swim out. They had some boats. The rough seas caused four of those guys to drown immediately. Luke, they went in at night. Luke's group, and he was one of them, he was one of 12, and I saw him on TV give his story and stuff, but I also wanted to catch up because I knew I'd kind of give this synopsis tonight. Luke was one of 12, and their operation was to go in and secure the only radio station, the only radio transmitter that was on the island. So it's not a huge island. We had American students down there. There's 100,000 maybe plus people that live there. But as I said, the Soviets were there, and we were about to invade with thousands, literally. I think there were 7,300 military boots that we put on the ground the next couple of days. But Luke's group, they were flown in at night with an Apache helicopter, dropped off of the beach, and when they got to the radio station, I thought about this later. I said, yeah, right. They said that when they got there, you know, there's Cubans are there. The Cuban military were there working with the Grenada military in this whole coup thing. And there was about 20 of them. And so when they got there, the article says they told them to put down their arms. And when they would not, then a firefight starts. And then they kill all 20. They either kill all 20, and Luke was part of that. They killed all 20 and then took the radio station. I thought, yeah, right, because Navy SEALs, now this is the part where people can't, they like, well, how can you be a Christian? They were supposed to go in there and secure that, and they were supposed to take it and get ready for the army to come in there, and there were 230-something American students that were on that island, and Navy SEALs are told to go in and just, all they're trained to do is kill. They're just trained to kill. That's it. He was highly awarded. All those guys were, because what happened is they got in there, they wiped out that whole bunch, got inside the station, and then they began to be attacked, and they were running out of ammunition, and they were supposed to hold the radio station until the Marines got there. And they found out they couldn't hold it because they were running out of ammunition. One of them, I believe, was wounded. And so what they did was they destroyed the radio station and then backed out to the beach and then swam several miles out in the ocean and had to wait out there and just, you know, swim water until a Navy destroyer picked them up. That's interesting. And I tell you that story to tell you this. Navy SEALs are just trained. The government spends thousands of dollars on each one of them and hundreds of hours just to train them to kill. Okay? That's what their job is. And personally, I thank God that we've got men that are willing to step into that position. Here, he was Luke. I met him at the, if you met Luke, he's just a real nice, soft-spoken guy. But bad to the bone. Here's the deal. You could take a 5'9", 5'10", 180-pound SEAL, Navy SEAL, especially Special Op, and put them in front of a, let's say, a 6'5", 300-pound NFL star. And if you told the two of them, if not to fight, but their objective was to kill. Just one of you kill. 10 out of 10 times, the Navy SEAL would win. Because that's what he knows. He's got 500 ways that he's been trained hundreds of hours to kill barehanded or with some object. He just knows how to kill. And when it doesn't matter if the other person's way stronger or whatever, he just knows how to kill. Well, why are you making this example? You'll see. You'll see. And I hope you're understanding this. A Navy SEAL, if he's at a football game or the mall or in public and somebody cusses him or somebody says something derogative to his child or his wife. Now, don't get me wrong, if they attack them, he could defend them. But he's not allowed. He is not allowed. His military sets him apart. It would be totally illegal and imprisonment for him to touch, because he is nothing but a killing machine. No matter how big the guy was, no matter what he said, he'd have to take his family and get to the car or whatever. Now, if they attacked, he is a killing machine. And he knows that about himself. He knows that thousands of hours of warfare have went inside of him. He doesn't know. There's a difference between fighting. He's not a fighter. He's a killer. He's commissioned by the United States government. They've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to develop a machine, especially a special ops, to kill for us. But he's also not allowed to engage himself in civilian affairs. Does that make a point to you? You have been called to a high calling. God has invested you with the power of His Holy Spirit. He's given us a calling that is beyond. We cannot in this life demean ourselves to go and get involved and become entangled, as the Word says, with civilian affairs. Satan is always lurking. He's always wanting. He's always wanting to draw us in. He's always wanting to divide each other from each other. But listen, we must stay big. We must stay big, because in the spiritual sense, he's developing us into special ops, so that when something comes, we take the same mentality that a SEAL would and says, look, I know who I am. I know. Now, in a natural sense, the SEAL says, I can't, because I have the potential to kill. And that guy doesn't know that there's 35 different ways that while he's talking to me, that within a minute, he could be dead. In the spirit realm, we must walk in a spiritual posture that says, peripheral, right, left, things coming, missiles coming, they're all designed for a purpose. Get us off track. Get us to divert. Get us to go someplace that we're not supposed to. Let me just give you a few of these, I'll call them zingers. Stay big. Everybody say big. That's not, doesn't sound like a big statement, but it is. Don't get petty. Stay big. Don't be small. Don't be small. Don't be picky or sticky. Well, what's that mean? Don't get involved in picky things. Like, that irks me about. Live big in Christ. We've got a mission. And don't get sticky like, oh, what happened? Oh my God. You're telling me that's kept you? I mean, you're listen, get big and stay big. And if there's a smallness, and listen, there's been times where I've been small But when I've come out of it, I had to forgive myself more than anybody else, because I look back and say, my God, I was so far above that. The Christ in me was so far above that. Live big. Live big. Don't allow yourself. Just pray for blinders. Pray that you hear but you can't hear at times, that you see but you can't see at times, because you want to stay big. Hallelujah. Some discussions are not even worth having. They're not even worth talking about. Don't even qualify certain things with your discussion. It's just fine to say, I don't really want to talk about that. Hallelujah. Pass up opportunities. Hallelujah. Sometimes you might get an opportunity 50 times in a day to pass up an opportunity to get diverted. Just keep saying, oh no, I'm a Navy SEAL on the inside. I'm a special ops. I walk in authority. The reason why that if we, now this is easier said than done, but if you live in the Spirit, you can walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Here's the deal. If you realize that the barking that's going on sometimes by the world, it's not the world, it's something behind them. Or even fellow Christians, it's not them, it's something behind them. It wants to divert you into getting small. Stay big. Don't chase chipmunks. Hallelujah. Don't stumble over ants. Most of the stuff that we ever get, not all, but most of the stuff we ever get offended about, if we were living in a Navy SEAL mentality in the Spirit, we'd just say, my God, not even worth discussing. Hallelujah. Walking in the grace of God, true grace defined. The grace of God never replaces, and I want to say this as we get close to the end here, and this is the reason why I'm bringing this in now, is because it's all a matter of choice. How big you live, it's all a matter of choice. The grace of God, we define grace around here as God, and mostly what we understand grace around here, we understand it as unmerited favor, but we also understand it in a more Pauline type position, as the Word of God describes, my grace is sufficient for you. Understanding this, grace is His empowerment. But understand this, you've heard me say it, you've heard Homer say it a million times, and you've heard other people that are on the truth say this, grace never replaces your free will, and it never replaces choice. In other words, you can pray and grace will come. And you can fast and grace will come. And grace is His empowerment. But when it comes right down to it, you got to be the one that makes the choice. And He won't make the choice for you. 68. I heard Gary Carpenter say this the other day. And I read, it's amazing. I wasn't even trying to look it up. I got this magazine. It's for pastors in the mail. And I was just thumbing through it yesterday. Exact same figure. I think it was exact same. 68. Listen, I don't know if they're accurate, because there's no way for me to research this. But this is what they're giving to the church. 68% of Christian men are struggling with pornography. That they view it on a regular basis in the church. 68%. I think Homer says that's probably low. Probably low. The magazine that I got, it was offering alternative courses. There's a guy that's got a course. That's wonderful. They're trying to help. But listen, after you've gone through a course and they try to, because what they say, and Gary brought this out, is the reason why it becomes addictive, it's not just the sight. There's certain chemicals that are released in the brain, and that's probably true too. There's probably certain chemicals. Even if you'll know, If the person doesn't physically get involved in any kind of satisfaction of himself, chemicals are released by porno. And so these people are trying to get men healed, because if 68% is accurate, or if, like Homer just said, he thinks that's low, there's a problem in the church. Is there any reason, is there any wonderment why there's not revival? No, we're not condemning those men. We're trying to tell them, look, there's a way, but our way is this. What we're teaching to the best of our ability is not just Gary taught a tremendous message about the renewing of the mind. Knowledge is not renewing of the mind. Knowledge can bring about the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind, and it was a wonderful teaching at the end, the knowledge of the Word of God gives you the opportunity to make the choice to live in the truth of that Word. Once you make that decision, then that knowledge becomes a renewing of the mind. I've been reading in Proverbs a little bit because I like to mix it up. I go to the Old Testament some. That harlot in verse, and it's called a harlot, in chapter 7 is just, it's a picture of your flesh. It's a picture of your flesh. Now, I hate to say this, but your flesh, unconstrained, even having Christ, your flesh, if it's not mortified, is a harlot. Your flesh is a harlot. It'll commit adultery on Christ, and it doesn't care. And this harlot in chapter 7 met this man that was in the street. He was simple among them, and he was searching for her place. She met him with an imprudent face, and she said to him, this is crazy, this day I have peace offerings with me. I have paid my vows. In other words, what she was about to invite him to do, she was saying, I've already paid it forward. I've paid forward my walk with God. So this makes what we're about to do okay. Listen, there are people, there are men who sit by the thousands in church every week, and they think just because they've attended church, they've paid it forward. Thank you. They've paid it forward. In other words, I can go look at the porn this week because I know I'm going to do it sometime this week, two or three times. But if you really want to crank this thing down into our walk, I believe there's people at times that say, well, I've fasted and I've been praying in tongues, so I'm paying it forward. Stop fasting and be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Fasting is a sacrifice. He'd rather you didn't even, if he had a choice, I'll fast or I'll do the nasty. Well, don't fast, just stop doing it. Stop doing it. Stop it. And we can teach men, the greater thing is this, if they walk this out in the Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only can we reprogram the mind, but we can take the core out so that you're not living with it. See, what they're teaching leaves a person always in a place of a necessity of self-discipline. And you always have to have a self-discipline. But it's like AA. AA confession is, I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. And if I realize that about myself, I can't ever, I can't look at the stuff. I can't. And so thank God they've helped a lot of people. Thank God they've helped a lot of people. We take it a step further. It's not just a reprogramming of the thought process. It is an actual extraction of the very core that actually gives a man a freedom in this life, so that he's not always warring. He comes to a place of rest. Believe me, you always have to keep the flesh crucified. Without it, anybody, I don't care who you are, male or female, your flesh without mortification is a harlot. Strong statement, that's out of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 7. But grace brings everybody, male or female, to a place of choice. We can say, okay, I'm not going to live as a civilian. I'm living as a high-called special ops. I can beat anything that's in front of me. Anything that's in front of me. Nothing has the power to defeat. And this is incredible. Nothing has the power to defeat the Holy Ghost? No. No. Nothing has the power to defeat the born-again nature. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to start praying in tongues and beat this thing. No. You already got the power to beat it before you ever did the first chandelier. It's already beat. The other stuff is just, he's just a reinforcement to help you to continue to make that decision. Hallelujah. I enjoyed serving you guys tonight. Please stand with us tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Father, we glorify you. And we thank you for what we've been called. We have been called to such a high calling. And I pray that all of us, especially I pray for Bronk Flint, that Lord, all of us will continue to monitor ourselves and say, Lord, we will not become entangled with the affairs of this life, with civilian affairs, that we may please him who has called us to be a good soldier. I commit all these to you, and I commit all our going forward in you, Father. And I give you all the praise and glory and bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. We love you so much.